But as you heard in the video, this man says, well, I found you on YouTube. I posted it on Facebook about Jesus. Well, the internet can be a powerful tool for good or for evil, right? Does anybody remember what life was like before the internet? So if you're younger than 20, no. Okay. Right. Okay, so what's life like before the internet? You have to talk to people face-to-face? Well, people had the same concerns, I think, when the phone was invented. You know, you can talk to people without being face-to-face, right? That was 100 years ago, right? And in another 100 years, it'll be something else, right? But yeah, it was definitely different, right? There was no email, right? What else was different? Yeah, not as much information at your hands. You remember these things? Yeah. The World Book Encyclopedia. Whole careers were launched on selling these things door to door, right? Yeah, we had one at home, and they used to have these things called books. And they were alphabetized, like you had like a letter, A volume, and then a B. But then the M's were like split because for whatever reason there are tons of M entries or something like that, right? Lots of S's too. And you'd get 30 volumes, and this would be the first place you'd start for every school research paper. You'd go to your World Book Encyclopedia. Well, now we have Wikipedia, right? And a few years back, that had a lot more articles, was generally reviewed by scholars and sort of information people saying, you know what, we think this is actually more reliable than these big books that you need updates for. So World Books, kind of done, kind of over. It's different now. Anybody else? What's different? What was before the internet? Everything wasn't instant. Maybe that was good for our patients, but now, hey, Amazon, why isn't my package here by drone yet, right? Why wasn't it here before I ordered it? Because, you know, you can read my mind, right? Ah, yes, the internet. Now, we can evaluate what the internet has done to relationships or what it does to society or how it actually does, in fact, shape our brains physically, neurologically, because it does. It gives us this little thing we call popcorn brain. Very distractible. It's a real thing. It can be measured in MRI machines. You can look it up on the internet. Well, regardless of how we'd evaluate the internet, good or bad, or we could say maybe, you know what, this is like any technology, this is a tool. It becomes good or bad when you put it in the hands of people. What do we do with it, right? But we can look at all those moral questions, but the fact is that, hey, you know, the Bible doesn't have any verses about it, right? It's not like when Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, he came back to the disciples. Oh, can you not keep watch with me for 1 hour without texting? Well, no, that didn't happen, right? The internet's not in the Bible, so does the Bible have anything to say? You know, because it's, you know, Matthew didn't have an app to collect his taxes via PayPal. You know, he would have done better if he had, I think. But maybe autopay, you know. Or maybe Judas would have used Facebook to backstab Jesus. You know, you never know. But it's not in there exactly, no. But no matter what technology we invent, no matter what is going to be in 10, 20, 50, 100 years, there's some things that don't change, and those are the things that the Bible does tell us about. Things like this. Things like sin. The human tendency, our human tendency, to use things for evil, for selfishness. That's what we're bent toward. That's sin. But the Bible also says that the other thing that doesn't change is redemption. That God is absolutely determined to turn us back from sin. And the next step, God is also absolutely determined to restore all things. It's not just about saving us, it's about saving the entire world and whatever we happen to make in it, internet included. So to get at some of these issues, to reflect a little bit about what the Bible might have to say about the internet, you can turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And that's toward the back of your Bibles there. James chapter 1, page 1881. We were here recently, I think last week, right? Page 1881. And we'll start at verse 13. And I'll read through 21. So that's page 1881, left column there. Verse 13 starts with, when tempted. So be thinking about what's out there online, what's out there in the digital world as we read this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by their own evil desire, they're dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. This is God's word to us today. Sin, redemption, and restoration. Things that don't change. Well, obviously, the internet is full of all kinds of temptations. And I'm going to get the low-hanging fruit out of the way because it's the most obvious. Okay? The internet is full of all kinds of temptations to romance, to sexuality, to porn. We all know this, right? Before, it could be these newspaper ads, like this one. This large personal ad cost me $340 to run. Needless to say, on our first date, we'll be going Dutch. In other words, you pay your part of the dinner, I'll pay mine. In the small print here, looking for a pretty single female with a great sense of humor and restaurant coupons. This is how it maybe more used to be. You could have that in the newspaper, right? And if you weren't interested, you could just skip that page of the newspaper, right? That was maybe a little bit simpler. But now what happens on the internet? Anybody have those tickers like singles in Lansing or singles in Munster that show up like on the sidebar of your email or along the top of the page? Yeah, okay. So what's funny about those is I had those for a couple years. I had them in Grand Rapids. And somehow I'm like, well, how'd you figure out I'm a guy? It's not like the internet records my personal... Oh, yeah, it does. It records my personal information. It knows who I am. It knows what age group I'm in somehow, right? And then it posts these, and I'm like, okay, so there are those people. Are they real people? I don't know. So then I moved to Holland after living in Grand Rapids, and I saw the same pictures. It was the same people. And I'm like, oh, okay, so this is a total scam. These aren't real people. And moreover, I'm married, and I expressed my consternation to my youth leader one time. And I said, I'm so tired of seeing these dumb ticker ads. I don't want to even look. I don't even want to think that I'm going to be tempted by this nonsense. And he said, oh, yeah, use Adblock Plus. That's a tip, kids. That's a pro tip. Adblock Plus. Write it down if you want to quit seeing those ads, because you will. You'll quit seeing them. I have it on my computer now. I never see those tickers. I'm really happy about it. But there's plenty of other temptation out there on the internet, right? And hopefully, you know about how much a problem porn is. Let me just give you a couple statistics, and you can find a whole bunch more, that 35% of all internet downloads are porn. One out of three of every internet download. So that's like all the antivirus, all the pictures you download. One out of every three downloads done from the internet is pornography. Or that in a survey in 2010 of American homes in the United States here, 47% of families reported that porn is a problem in our home. That's about 50%. One in two. It's everywhere. And the internet has made it incredibly, incredibly accessible and easy. But we got to be careful with this stuff and how we evaluate it, too. We could go off and say, you know what, the internet's bad. It's the internet's fault if we're involved in that kind of relationship and family-destroying kind of stuff. Involved in the kind of thing that erodes our relationship to ourselves and our relationship to God. But what the passage tells us is it says, look, temptation, first of all, doesn't come from God. In fact, it comes from inside you. It's something about us. Because out of our own evil desires, verse 14, we're dragged away and we're enticed. Basically, what the Bible says is, look, you have to remember that you're bent towards sin. There's something about you that's always looking that direction. That's not how it's meant to be, but that's how it is. And so given that reality, you're going to step into everyday life or you're going to be online and things will be presented to you, and there go your eyes. There goes that wayward click. there goes your mind. Because you've got that tendency in you. You're a sinner. That's what makes the internet really so dangerous. It's when we human beings get a hold of it, when we get dragged away and enticed. It's a very dangerous thing because we can be anonymous. We can do it in an incognito browser window. No one needs to know. But the warning of this passage is that after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. I urge you, if any of you are on that path of internet sexual temptation, get off that road. There are so many exits on the highway to destruction, but you got to get out. You got to get out. This is destroying your family, it's destroying your self-confidence, and it's eroding your relationship with God. You've got to get out. If you need help, reach out for it. There are people that can help you. I know some, okay? Don't walk that road alone. Really don't. Now, that's the easy temptation, maybe the most obvious one, but there are other temptations on the internet too. There's one internet commentator named Tim Urban who gave a TED Talk on procrastination, and he called the internet his dark playground, right? And he describes how, well, you know, you go to YouTube and you start with like David Attenborough's British deep sea videos, right? Because you're interested in God's world, right? So you watch the sea squirts and the sharks, and that's very fascinating. And all of a sudden, you realize that you're watching cat videos. And hours have passed. And you think, what? It was 6 o'clock when I got on here. Why is it 9 o'clock now? I just went on to go see the ocean video. Yeah, well, the internet has this temptation to idleness, right? Because, you know, you see that one video and you're like, hey, I'm going to do one more. Hey, that looks like fun. And all of a sudden, you're watching stuff that you think, what am I doing? Did I care about this cat chasing the thing around? No, this is just silly. This is a total waste of time. Well, the internet will tempt you to idleness, to pointlessness. And then, of course, we get done with that and we just sort of feel guilty, right? Like, oh, I'm wasting my life, right? Or maybe you got like your mother's voice back there, like, why did you waste your life? I'm not, Mom, really. Okay, well, the internet will tempt you to idleness. But again, what we've got to know is that, you know what? There's something about us. There's something even perhaps sinful about being too idle too often. Yes, we need rest. We need Sabbath. But what we don't need is just frittering away our hours on stuff that doesn't matter. That's not what we're made for. We're made to matter. We're made to be important as people in the world, as God's agents in the world. Why waste time on stuff that doesn't matter? Well, the internet will tempt us away because, you see, we're sinners. Well, there's other temptations on the internet, too. There's these clickbait things. That's what we call them, clickbait. Just headlines, right? This one weird trick. You all have seen those, right? This one weird trick. Okay. Anybody know any good ones? One weird trick? Not that you want to share now, right? Or fill in the blank is jaw-dropping, right? Okay, clickbait. But what the internet also does is that it tends to present us with extremes. And there's more temptation here, too, because on the one hand, the internet will offer us wealth. Hey, this one guy who recommended Amazon in 2001 now recommends this stock. Clickbait, right? Wealth. Or fame, power. This YouTube star has this and that. Why can't you? And then what that can do to us is it can give us a little bit of envy. Because we want what that person has. We want the headline grabber. We want to have what they have. We want the lifestyle that they have. We want the glitz and the glam. Well, the internet presents us with another extreme, too. It's not just the what we would think of maybe as the positive things. It's also the negative stuff. What this mother did to her child is jaw-dropping, right? Or read about this teacher. Or read about this such and such, right? Clickbait. Off we go. We can get tempted, right? And then we read these horrible articles of the worst of the worst. Again, the internet presents us with extremes, not normal life. And we can compare ourselves and we say, well, you know, I'm not like, you know, these people. Oh, the outrage. Oh, can you believe the judge did that in the courtroom? Right? And what this does is it feeds our sense of self-assured pride. I'm not like that. Can you believe the people in the world today? I'm so above that. Pride. Feeds it. The internet is designed to do it. But again, these are things that are already in us, envy and pride. These are the temptations that the internet preys on, that use us, and they get us to sin. And if we keep following down those roads far enough, guys, this leads to death. This is stuff that'll kill life around you. It'll kill your relationships. It'll corrupt them. It'll break them down. It'll harm your families. If these sins are already possible for you, it's not really the internet's fault. It's ours. But if we know our weaknesses then, if we know that we're sinners, what can we do about it? Well, the passage offers us something that we can do, some way we can resist temptation. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. How to resist temptation is to remember, first of all, two things. First of all, remember who God is. God is a God of love. He's a God of rightness, of purity, of purpose, of goodness. And he loves you, and this has not changed. And it never changes. It doesn't change even if you're anonymous online, if you're just looking at a page and pretending that you're not who you are. Oh, that's it too. If God doesn't change who you are, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, should not change either, no matter where you are, digitally or in the non-virtual world. There are some things that shouldn't change about you. You should be God's servant everywhere. You have to remember who God is then and who you are. Those things can turn you away and help you resist from sin and help you resist temptation. You can fight those things off by saying, wait a minute, I know who I am. I am not someone who's going to waste my time here. I am not someone who wants to live my life proud and looking down on other people. I'm not someone who's ill content with the goodness I have in my life. And I'm not someone who's going to be tempted by all those images I see. I am a follower of Jesus. I am pure in him. I have purpose in him. Remember who you are. That's how you can resist temptation if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, I don't know how you resist temptation. Really, I don't. Good luck with that. You're going to need help. Temptation's very strong, and you're up against sin. It's bigger than you are. You're going to need Christ. You're going to need to be, as verse 18 says, look, you're going to need a birth, a kind of new birth, a kind of new life. It's a different life. It's not a life of sin. It's a life that comes from Jesus. It's a life that gives you joy, that gives you the strength to resist all the things that are out there in the world and all the things churning in your own hearts, and try to be pure, to try to be good, to try to do good. And when that becomes your identity, then you know who you are. You can live for him. You don't have to be tempted. And you know it's not God tempting you. You can resist your own. Well, the internet has their own challenges to belonging to Jesus wherever you are. Because the trouble with the internet, another pitfall, is that you can be anonymous, right? You're just a statistic. You're just a computer number out there in space. And you can be invisible. Nobody has to see you. I remember the first time in the mid-90s when I was a teenager of getting into a chat room. And I could choose any name. I could choose an avatar, one of these little images that would represent who I was, right? So I just chose one almost at random available. I think it was an AOL chat room. And okay, so I went into the chat room and wow, I could just type messages and I didn't know who was on the other end of these things. I guess there was a couple there, there was another guy, I don't know, there's some people in the chat room. And they were all talking to each other, and so I started to type. And my cousin said, Yeah, and then what you can do is this, and you can do these little smiley things on there, use these symbols. Okay, this is fun. And then all of a sudden I found myself expressing in typing nasty thoughts, stuff that, you know, would pass through my head that normally I wouldn't say if I were face to face with someone, but because I was in a chat room and nobody knew who I was and nobody was ever even going to find out, I was just like, I'm going to tell you what I think. So I did. Well, and people then told me what they thought. got a little unpleasant from time to time, but boy, it was kind of fun. Kind of. Chat rooms. Well, then I just signed out and walked away. No one needed to know. No one cared. Surely, I hadn't changed anybody else. No one had changed me. We just got kind of in an internet fight and walked away. Huh. Well, on the internet, you can pretend to be anybody. Maybe even pretend to be yourself. Because on the internet, you can be anonymous. You can be totally invisible. No one needs to know. Remember who you are? What about that? What about being a follower of Jesus, not just being a nobody? Because you're not. Why bother to pretend then? You got to remember who you are. God doesn't change, neither should you. You can always be, if you are now, a follower of Jesus online too. There's a third way the internet challenges our identity. And it's with this thing that I'll call false consensus. False consensus. To get at what this is, I got to tell you how this little thing called cookies work. So some of you may know how cookies work. Just bear with us here because we have some idea who, some people here who may have the idea that they're like, wait, we have those after church on Sundays, right? Yes, cookies. Cookies are these little sticky things that are not really so sweet on the internet. And what they do is they're little tracking things that your computer receives or your web browser receives from a website. So here's how it works on Facebook. Facebook user sees an ad, so you have ads in your feed, but you don't click on it. Okay, no harm done? Oh, they know. They know you. They're watching you. And Facebook drops what's called a cookie. It's a little piece of software. And then later on, that cookie records what sites you go to next. Oh, did you go to Amazon? Did you go to christianbook.com? Did you go to this site or that site? It knows. It keeps a list. And then you go back to Facebook hours later, the next day, and the cookie gives its report and says, hey, here's where they went. And then the advertiser says, wait, they didn't click on our ad, but then they went to our website. They know. Yes, they know. And why do they care about doing stuff like that? Well, it's about the money. It's a business. They don't care about what you really want in life or what you ought to want in life. They don't care about who you are. They don't care whether you are a Christian or not. They don't care whether you follow Jesus or not. They're interested in whether you can pay or not. That's what the internet is largely interested in most of these business sites. Oh, but it's not just the businesses, actually. It's also the news. Yahoo, the Yahoo homepage where you get these little headline tickers, right? You get the pictures up at the top, and then there's this whole column below it. That is specifically tailored based on what you've already clicked on. And I know this in our own family because Beth and I use two different web browsers. She prefers Mozilla Firefox. That's just one way to access the internet. I prefer Google Chrome. And we both have Yahoo Mail accounts. And what we find out is that our Yahoo homepages look totally different because she's interested in things that are different than what I'm interested in. And Yahoo feeds me more of the same. So I get a lot of sports headlines and various other things. She gets like crafting headlines. Did they have those, Beth? Crafting headlines? No, they don't get, okay, so not crafting headlines, but whatever it is that you have, it's something else, you know. What's that? Cat videos. Yeah, if you're into that kind of thing, right? Internet cat videos. Well, now what this tends to do, though, is that if all the content you're getting on the internet is stuff that you're already interested in, or news-wise, it tends to be viewpoints that you already hold, what is that going to do to your intellectual life? It's going to put you in what we call an ideological bubble, where only people who agree with you on the internet are the ones who approach you. The headlines you see are going to be stuff that you already know. This reinforces your pre-existing point of view, which doesn't exactly make you a reasonable person. In fact, it makes you very sure of yourself. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. When you live in an ideological bubble, when the way that you already think cannot be challenged because it's everybody else who is deviant, and the internet proves it, are you going to be all that quick to listen? Are you going to be slow to speak, slow to become angry? Not don't ever become angry, but take care. The internet's not set up. It's not structured for you to actually live the way that this passage says you should live. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to always remember who you are, especially in a world of cookies. Don't be deceived. What's good in the world comes from God. It's a new life. It's a new identity. All right. Well, there's a bunch of don'ts, some things to avoid. Now you need some do's. What can you do on the internet? Because God's not just interested in redeeming you, reminding you of who you are, even in the digital world. He's interested, in fact, in claiming the digital world for himself. God doesn't just save souls. He wants to save all creation, right? There's a quote that some of you know about that, about claiming every piece of creation. There is no square inch over which Jesus Christ does not proclaim, "That is mine." An old Dutch theologian, Abraham Kuyper, one of his best quotes. That's true of the internet, too. How can Jesus be Lord of the internet if not through you? All right. So what can you do? Let's get Jesus online, right? Okay, well, this wasn't really how the Last Supper was, but you get the idea, right? Let's get Jesus online. Verse 21, get rid of the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. Okay, we got that. Avoid that stuff. Get rid of the temptations. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the word planted in you. If the word is planted in you, it's got to grow. And the internet is a tool. So how can you use that tool to let the word grow? Well, you saw the video during the offering, didn't you? Facebook and YouTube are powerful tools to bear witness to Christ. Use them that way. Put the Bible verse on your Facebook feed. People are going to say all kinds of things about it, but guess what? You got to remember who you are. More than anybody's friend, you are Jesus' servant, beloved by him, chosen by him for a new birth. So, be that way on the internet. Put the Bible verses out there. Use the tools at your disposal. What else can you do? Maybe you can send that timely email to build somebody else up. Maybe there's someone that you know who's really going through a difficult time and they need to hear from you. You can send a prayer by email even if you don't have their phone number, right? Or what if on Facebook you see that someone's involved in something that you know they really shouldn't be? It's not good for them. Is it possible to gently now, with love, patience, to call them back toward goodness? Yes. That's how you can serve Jesus on the internet. Accept the word planted in you and then spread it out. Let it grow. Let it grow around you. Let it grow through you. Let it grow in the digital space. And always, of course, be seeking out the good, as it says in Philippians 4. Brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. So post the positive stuff on your Facebook feeds, on your email forwards. Find the good stuff. Find where God is working. Find what's to be celebrated, the excellent and praiseworthy things. Those are the things that you should spend a little bit more time on. Now, sometimes, yes, you do have to critique, but remember, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because God's kingdom is meant to be established in digital space too. Every square inch belongs to him. Every zero and every one of the binary code belongs to him. That's what it means when we say Jesus is Lord. So, Jesus goes online. Meet every test as someone who is his servant, and he'll be glorified. God can be glorified on the internet too. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, the internet is still sort of a new thing. We find ourselves tossed to and fro. We find ourselves confused, dragged away sometimes, wasting time, doing things we know we shouldn't do. And yet, Lord, we ask that you call us back to you. Would you forgive our digital sins? Because those are real sins. And would you make us your agents, your servants? Would you give us the kind of new life that flows outward from us and bears witness to you in every message that we post and every suggestion that we make? May we be mindful of what the internet tries to teach our minds about what we think we know. And always, always, always go back to your word. Compare everything to what you have revealed to us, because we know that there is the first truth of the world. It is a truth about us, that we are sinners. It is a truth about Christ, that he has redeemed us. And it is a truth about the whole world, that it belongs to you for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.